John chapter 5 is where my Bible is marked here this morning. 1 John chapter 5. If you'd like to turn your Bibles there, we'll begin reading there here in a few moments. Let me take this opportunity as you're settling back in to welcome all those who are out with us here this Lord's Day. Got a good number out with us today. Appreciate that so very much. We have visitors. Want you to feel welcome. Want you to feel like our honored guest here at the Clarksville Church of Christ, and hope you'll come out and be with us again and again. We want you to understand that all we're interested in is what this sacred volume right here has to say, the Bible. We believe that it is as it reports to be the words of God. That one day the Word of God is going to be our eternal standard of right and wrong and where we will live eternally. Jesus said in John 12 and verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath that which judgeth him. For the words that I have spoken will judge you in the last day." So I hope you appreciate the fact that I bring forth my lesson. I'm going to provide you book, chapter, and verse from the Bible, the Word of God, for everything I've got to say to you here today. So your faith does not have to stand in the wisdom and teaching of some man, but can stand in the power of God, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and in verse 5. I'd like to ask four questions here this morning, and I'd like for you to answer them. Now, I'm not asking you to say anything out loud, please. I just want you to think about these questions and answer them for yourselves. And I just want to do a little quiet inventory here today in comparison to how we might answer that questions and how the Word of God answers these questions here today. And here are the four questions. Are you confident in your salvation? Are you sure about what you believe? Are you winning the battle over sin? And are you happy? What would you say that some or all those questions can't be, or some people say some or all those questions can't be answered definitely? But I want you to understand the Word of God says otherwise, and I want to use it as an instrument to show us the possibilities of being able to answer all four of those questions very definitively. And the answers are all found in the book of 1 John. And so if you have your Bibles handy, I ask you to go to 1 John chapter 5 to begin with, and we'll begin talking about and answering that first question. So the first question was, are you confident in your salvation? Many would argue there isn't any way to know. To say so would make you a judge, and God is the only judge. Well, many say, well, I hope I'm saved. I sure want to be saved, but how can I ever know for sure that I'm saying? Well, I like to read 1 John 5, 11 through 13 once again for you, and I want you to see what the Word of God has to say about that question. It says, "And this is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son of life, and he that hath not the Son, hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe upon the name of the Son of God, that you may know that thou hast eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Well, some will sit around and tell us what John is not saying here. Well, he's saying something. In the book of Isaiah 55 and verse 11, "My word is not returned to me void. The word of God is something that is powerful. It is potent. It has a purpose. God doesn't speak to hear his own head roar." And I know the other side of the story. There are so many things in this life that we're unsure of. We don't know about our jobs, our government, our retirement, our health. We don't know about those things for sure day to day. God knows that there are some things that we're going to be unsure of that we cannot control. But he says, "And listen, when it comes to the things that are truly important, I want you to know. I want you to have confidence." In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, listen to the Apostle Paul, who is about to be beheaded, by the way, by the Roman government. He says, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." I have said in Bible classes where half the class would argue you can't be confident of your salvation, while the other half argues to the contrary. Well, I'm with the former. We sing a song sometimes here called "Alleluia." And the last verse says, "Lord, come quickly." I mean, how can we say that if we're not reasonably sure that when he comes, we'll be ready? We used to sing a song back in Pekin, Indiana, and I'm sure you sung it as well. "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." How can you say that in good conscience if you really don't know whether you're saved? How do you really know in good conscience? Can you speak and teach and admonish one another through our psalms and hymns and spiritual songs if you're not confident in your salvation? The Apostle Paul again in 2 Timothy 1 verse 12 says, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day. The word committed there is very interesting. It's like I commit my money to the bank, and I am reasonably sure that when I need the money, the funds will be available. So with God, I commit my soul to God, knowing it is there safe. In Galatians 4 and verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. In Romans 8 and verse 16, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit, that is the Spirit of God, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we're children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. We are the children of God. What's that mean? That means my name is on the wheel. Not in some obscure place where our survivors may or may not find it. But they are prominently displayed in God's book of life. These things I have written unto you that believe upon the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that life is in his Son. How confident are you in your salvation? But also, I ask the question this. How sure are you, or are you sure, of what it is that you believe? Turn back one page, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4, beginning verse 1, where John there says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are God, because there's many false prophets that's gone out to the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, for every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. We can know. Many folks say, well, I don't know. I don't know if I can know or if I can't know. I mean, we live in a world today where there are no absolutes. No one wants to stand up for a single standard of truth. Charles Colson wrote in his work, Against the Night, that there are no absolute standards of right and wrong in our society today, even against murder. We've become so politically correct that the phrase is, I'm personally opposed to murder. You see this every day. Don't try to enforce your beliefs or your morality upon me. Who are you to judge? Who are you to say you are correct? Well, we know here that it's not us, it's God, and it's God and his word. There is an absolute standard of truth. God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What is truth? Jesus said in John 8 and verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3, this is good and acceptable sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God wishes for you to know the truth. See that you purified your souls by being obedient unto the truth. You see, there is a standard of right and wrong. There is truth. Are you sure of what you believe? Can you provide me book, chapter, verse 4? That's what Jesus always did. When he was asked the question, where did he go? He would ask questions like this. What saith the scripture? Have you not read? Implying the fact that your answer is right there all along. All you need to do is read it. In Romans 10 and verse 17, I read, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God provides me the basis of what it is that I believe. How sure of you are you of what you believe? If it is founded upon the word of God, you can be of absolute certainty that it is the truth. In Matthew 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord,
is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. But many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, have we not in thy name cast out devils? Have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not in thy name done many wonderful works? And Jesus provided divine commentary there when he says, I will say unto them, depart from me, ye who work without law, iniquity, lawlessness, I never knew thee. They were working upon a foundation of principles and teachings and beliefs that were not founded upon the things the Word of God has to say.
In Matthew, or I should say John chapter 7, verse 17, Jesus says this, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. In other words, if a man says, listen, all I want to do is I want to know what the Word of God has to say, whereby when you read, you can understand the Word of God, Ephesians 3, 4, and 5. Are you sure about what it is you believe? The next question I ask, are you winning the battle against sin? In 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for only ours, but also for the sins of the entire world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Many brethren, I'm persuaded, have gotten caught up in the trap of thinking that sin is just inevitable, therefore I might as well enjoy it. After all, God is full of grace, and he's so full of love and mercy, he'll eventually just forgive me. I mean, sin is really no big deal. I mean, there's no good reason to try to avoid it. I mean, is that the concept of sin? Perish the thought. John here writes that you sin not. I'm writing to this. Why? Because I'm writing to you, and I'm telling you, verse 1, don't take my word for it, read it, that ye sin not. Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, abstain from fleshly lust that war against the soul. In Galatians 5 and verse 17, there is an inner struggle there that he says we have. It is a struggle, though, that we must wage. And I'm asking the question here this morning, are we waging it, or are we just simply saying, I'm going to do it anyway? 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul said, we be not ignorant of his devices, speaking of the devil, but I wonder sometimes whether there's anything in this life that some of my brethren just don't feel uncomfortable with. Do we let questionable attitudes and actions and activity into our lives that we live, that lives amongst our family? I mean, we wouldn't sit still if a stranger came into our home and began to curse and to swear and take the Lord's name in vain and take their clothes off in front of our family. But yet then we'll allow it through the medium of television to do the same thing. Does any of that make us nervous? I mean, if we're not careful, we'll allow temporary gratification to take away eternal rewards. That's the reason why Abraham lied. It's the reason why David killed Uriah the Hittite. It's why Peter denied the Lord. It's why Jesus betrayed the Lord. They were willing to exchange temporary gratification, jeopardizing eternal rewards. How are you doing with your battle with sin? I'm just asking you to ask yourself that question. And finally, are you happy? Are you happy? Are you truly happy and content today? Well, you can be. Someone says, I don't know how in the world a person can be happy today. Well, again, looking to the scripture in 1 John chapter 1 and beginning verse 3. John there says, that which ye have seen and heard, or that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son of Jesus Christ. And these things I write unto you. John, why are you writing this stuff? That your joy may be full. See, I'm writing with purpose. And I'm writing these things down so that when you read them, your joy may be full. I mean, how can I be happy? I can be confident in my salvation. I can know what I believe is right. And I can win the battle against sin. I mean, it's only when I'm away from God that I'm truly sad. It is truly when I'm unhappy. When I've allowed actions or attitudes to separate me from my fellowship with my Father. Psalm 16 and verse 11, I read that in his presence is the fullness of joy. Jesus said in John 13 and verse 17, if you know these things, that is the things that I have taught, happy are ye if you do them. You got to get around to them. Oh, I can't do them. Can you? Can't you? Happy are ye if you do them. I write these things that you someday will be happy. No. I write these things unto you that your joy may be full. I fear that many people live on the someday plan. Oh, someday I'll be happy. When I retire, when I get this new job, when I get the new home, when I get these kids raised, when I get the raise, when I die and get to heaven, oh then I'll be happy. How about now? Now is all I have. I write these things that your joy may be full. You see, happiness is not the product of outward or present circumstances. It truly is a state of mind in the inward man. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, though the outward man, or 14 verse 16, though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. In Philippians 2 and verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, but I have learned. What have you learned, Paul? That in whatever state I am in, therewith to be content. I both know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, Peter again said, whom having not seen you love, though you have not seen him, yet you believe, ye rejoice with a joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. How did you answer those four questions this morning? Are you confident in your salvation? Are you sure of what you believe? Are you winning the battle against sin? And do you have that joy that God can give? The peace that passes all understanding. I submit to you that John says, very plainly, I write these things that you may know. As we do that little inventory here this morning, if we've learned from this here today, I think our time will have been very profitably spent. You've listened well today, and I appreciate that very much. We're about to stand to sing a song of invitation to encourage you here this evening. Maybe there's one in our audience who's not been obedient to the words of our Lord when he said, I want you to go into the world and preach the good news. He that believes it and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. There are 9 acts of conversion in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. In all 9 instances, the word of God is proclaimed, is believed upon, and those who are being converted to Christ were all baptized for the remission of their sins. And you can do that very thing here this morning if you wish. We extend the Lord's invitation unto you here today. We sing this song to encourage you. So if you're subject to it in any way, come forward now as we stand and we sing.